So I told you I was going to address Hades and Sheol this week, and I am not going to. That's about the extent of how far I'm going to make it. Hades and Sheol, you should read about it in the Bible. It'll be great. It's good. You should laugh. That's good. So let me pray, and then we're going to get into today's topic, and we're wrapping up our series pretty close of complete obedience. So, God, I'm grateful for today. I'm thankful, Jesus, that today I think what is going on is there's a message that needs to be spoken that someone has prayed for or asked for from you. God, I think there's probably people here today that very specifically, probably more so than some other messages, that they need today's message. And so, God, thank you that in the midst of everything going on, thank you that you care about these specific people. God, you care about them deeply. Thank you, God, that today we get to look in your word and we get to ask the questions about bad things that end up happening in our lives. Things where there's struggles or seemingly chaotic things that happens. And where do we find you in the midst of that? Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that reveals truth. And I'm asking that today the words that are spoken would be from your throne room by your Spirit to us as the church today. God, I pray that there would be peace that would be able to be sensed here. God, I pray that people who are here who actually are struggling with where is God or struggling with, God, do you love me? Why would this happen? Or these types of things. God, I pray that today, actually we would understand in your word what you're doing and maybe there'd be some added hope that would be there today. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this time. Bless it, I pray. Amen. Reflecting in the last couple of weeks about some of the happenings that are going on in our society. And I'm going to label a few different things in here that that seemingly have come up in my conversations a fair bit in the last week or so. Sometimes some of these things that I'm going to share, they seem to appear to be beneficial chaos or things that are going on. So something that might produce something good at the end that we can see. But there's also a lot of really yuck things that have happened. There was an article, again, about these children that were being exploited, I think in Toronto area. It's been a news article that's been kind of ongoing, and they overthrew a pretty significant child porn and prostitution ring that was going on. And you sometimes wonder, like, God, like, what in the world? What is happening with this thing? Sometimes there's very personal things that are going on, like the loss of a loved one or losing a job or struggling through depression or anxiety, or maybe having a child that rebels against you and or rebels against God. And all of these things are prominent or preeminent in our church in this day today. Sometimes they're not as personal, and they are just, we see the potential of the impact in our society and the troubles that are going on. So there's things that have been hot topics on social media this week, things like Hugh Hefner dying. You're familiar? Age of 91, he was pretty instrumental in making porn something that was household in every name. He is the dictator who lived in the Playboy Mansion and started that, and how he brought about a sexual revolution in our society, and he's gone. And people are trying to say some kind of nice things in the midst of sexual slavery where he abused women in his idealistic thinking of male dominance and power in a very sadistic way. So you can look at that and say, it's good that he's gone. Right? I can feel that. And on the other hand, there's this deep sorrow of someone that their soul was so rotted and they must have hated where what has become. And so there's sadness that comes from that. Think about hurricanes that have hit all over the world. Doesn't seem like that big a deal when you're not in it. We have cousins that lived in Houston, and all of a sudden you see photos of their property and their home, and all of a sudden hurricanes become something that is, you wonder, God, why and how? And you can think when you watch some of the news, it's like it's judgment or punishment. And then you have family that are like really godly that have been hurt, and you're like, God, how does this work and what does it look like? What about reading about the things that are going on in North Korea and the U.S. and some bantering going back and forth? Panic can set in, fear. Some may be thinking it's about time. Others, this could be the end of the known world. There's all these things that go on, and there's this struggle, and so there's this fear that creeps in. What do you do with that? What about Bill 34? Any familiar with it? Are you familiar with the assisted suicide bill that's been proposed by the government? So a good friend of mine, he's an MLA in Steinbach, the health minister here in Manitoba. His name is Kelvin Gertzen, and he put forth an amendment to Bill 34. And I'm going to take a little pause. We're going to take a few minutes to deal with or to talk about this right now. And the bill states that all physicians need to offer, this is my very Coles Notes version, they need to offer assisted suicide to anybody who would like to for a variety of reasons. Okay, so all physicians need to, whether you consciously agree with it or not, they want to force all medical practitioners that they must offer it. And I have many friends that are medical doctors who believe that in the next 10 years, they will no longer be allowed to practice medicine because of their conscience. That's a problem. What about that? What do you do with that? You can look and say it's no big deal. On the other hand, it's a pretty significant deal. One of the things that they're asking us to do is that we would send letters to our MLA as churches and Christians and not lay idle. This was not a big deal for me until I started talking with my friends who are doctors, where they actually believe that all Christians are going to be forced out of the medical field and not be able to practice medicine. And yet, at the very core of Christian belief is to take care of the broken and the weak and the sick. That's at the very core. And to be told, you are actually too compassionate or your conscience is too high, you can no longer practice because you must be willing to assist in suicide or to murder people. This is crazy, right? So you look at it and you say, God, what do we do in the midst of this? So this is the preamble of what I'm going to speak on today. How do we survive or walk through these things? But what I'm going to get us to do is I want us, because it's coming up really soon where it's going to be going again into Parliament for them to discuss and work through these amendments. And I just want to get a whack of letters out to our MLA in this area from our church. And also, if you want to take a letter after and bring it to your MLA, if this is something that you want, I'm not forcing you to do it. I have a 3-minute video I'd like you to just watch. And the ushers are going to pass out little letters. And what I'd like to do is just take them if you want. There's no forcing. If you agree with it, what you're seeing, and you want to just fill it out, I want to go and bring it this week to our MLA. So we're just going to watch a quick video, and then I'm going to go into the actual chunk of the message here.
Bill 34 is being introduced by the Manitoba government to protect conscience rights for healthcare professionals, so that healthcare providers would not be required to participate in assisted suicide.
Well, I can't participate in assisted suicide for a couple of reasons. The first is I made a vow as a medical student 40 years ago that I would kill patients, okay? And I'm not willing to cross that line.
Having, you know, suffered the anguish of losing someone to suicide, I think makes me feel even more strongly that participating in a suicide is the last thing I would want to do.
I don't think conscience is merely just an opinion.
It's part of who you are as a physician, as a clinician, as a person.
It is the internal moral compass that tells us what is right or wrong, good or evil.
Violating your conscience is an attack on your identity as a person and as a professional.
I would have to quit my job if someone was asking me to do that. It just goes against the core of everything that I am as a Christian and as a physician.
I really don't think access is a problem. Most people have friends or family who support them, who, if they were unable to, would be able to help them access whatever care they wanted.
What's at stake here is the future of Christians and other people of conscience. Their role in healthcare is at stake here.
If Bill 34 were to pass, it would be a real encouragement because I would be able to practice according to my conscience.
Knowing that without conscience rights, we are going to lose many valuable members of the medical profession.
The provincial legislation wouldn't secure for us any additional rights in that regard. It would simply put in some preservation of those rights that our college has already explicitly said ought to be afforded us.
The fact that many of us who are objecting or taking a conscious stand reflect that we see the value of life.
I would encourage people to contact their MLA about Bill 34 and ask them to support conscience rights for healthcare providers.
Simply believing it won't necessarily make a difference. Taking some action will.
If they don't hear from people who are concerned about this and don't know that there's support out there, the politicians representing us will have a really hard time standing up for what we believe and standing up for what we think is the right thing here.
I can't overstate how important this is for the future of medicine and for the role of Christian nurses and physicians in the future of healthcare. That's what's at stake here.
Okay, so at the end of the service, if, again, there's no obligation, but just wanted to make this available and make it as easy as possible. So I want to bring it as a church. I want to bring those over to our MLA. If you have a different MLA than who's in Fort Rouge, I would invite you also to maybe grab an extra letter after, and you can bring it and drop it off or mail it there. The when it's starting to be talked through at greater lengths is coming up really soon. There's a vote happening soon, so that would be a very good option for you. Does that sound good? Okay. Yeah. This is what they gave us as a good option. So I don't know if you need to sign it. If it doesn't say signature, you don't have to, but maybe you want to put your John Doe on it. Let's go with yes. Is that the right answer? Daryl suggests signing it, and we don't want to mess with Pastor Daryl. I mean, Guy. I can't remember what the announcement was. No, maybe you want just Daryl. Yeah, just Daryl. So, okay. Yeah, so if you want to fill that out and then we'll hand it into the ushers after, that's great. And we're also going to make a copy because when they go to Parliament, they're going to take every church clean across Manitoba that has signed, and they are going to take the whole stack with them. So it's not just to your MLA because MLAs can just take it and throw it. We're going to make a photocopy and bring the whole stack to the hearing as well. Does that make sense? Okay. So here we go. How do we walk through these things? There's a real popular passage found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a familiar one of Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh. And you're familiar with this passage? And it says that he's asked three times, would you take it away? Would you take it away? Would you take it away? Three times until God tells him something. And he says what to him? My grace is sufficient, or my grace is made perfect in weakness. My grace is actually what you need. The idea that when there are troubles in our lives, ailments that we face, rebellious children, trouble with government, policies that are being passed, what do we do? This idea of praying is what we do. Okay, we pray. But somehow that doesn't seem to always satisfy, because what happens when God doesn't answer our prayers and we keep going? So we ask God, this is the premise, we ask God to pray diligently until he shows you otherwise. And we look at what Paul did. God, would you take it? Would you take it? And he's like, no, hang on. After three times, he's praying for it because that's what he thinks is what is needed. And Jesus says, or the Father says to him, no, actually my grace is sufficient for you. So we pray until God shows us something. We are going to continue to live in a world of death and struggle. There's no question about that. And we won't all change everything just by us getting on our knees and praying. But we want to look to see what this all looks like. So we're going to look at Mark 4:35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" The Greek word here, don't know how to say it, but delos. "Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified. The word here again, we're going to look at it, phobos. And asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So we're going to look here just for a little bit. So we have the Sea of Galilee, which I get to go to in just a month and a bit. 700 feet below sea level. That's how far. 30 miles to the north is this mountain, Mount Hermon, that's roughly 9,200 feet high, which is like the perfect idea for a storm where the cold comes over, the warm comes up, and this lake or the Sea of Galilee, is notorious for its huge explosions of storms that go on. So this storm must have been incredible if these experienced sailors thought they were going to die. Like, they lived on this water. They knew how bad the storms can get, and they thought they were going to die. So frantically, they awake their master, and he speaks these words, "Quiet, be still." And the storm that is raging, all of a sudden, just becomes absolute peace and calm. Imagine that just for a minute. From a raging storm of death to perfectly calm and a glassy sea. Jesus doesn't say, "In the name of himself," or "In the name of the Father, I command the sea to be still." No, he just says, "Be still," or "Quiet." The reason for this is that he is power. He doesn't have to call upon power. He doesn't need to somehow drum it up. He is it. He is power. And when he speaks, there's power, which is why we say, "In the name of Jesus." And we use the power that is in Jesus. He created the winds and the waves, so he has absolute command and authority over them entirely. Make sense? You're tracking? Yes, Donovan. So the word "afraid," something that we've been looking at I've looked at this for years, learned about this when I was in Southland. This delios, meaning timid, cowardly, or fearful. That's what that word, the first word of the afraid, is. The word terrified, that phobos, means alarmed or frightened, okay? So cowardly and fearful. The second one is alarmed and frightened. So why is this, why am I telling you about this? Because in the second one, what is happening is these disciples, so at first they are timid or they're fearful about their death that is about to happen on the water. Then after the calm, when Jesus calms everything and it goes to glass, why at that point are they greatly frightened or terrified? Do you get it? So they're fearful. Then he calms it. You would think, this is awesome. He just did this miracle that is kick bum miracle, calmed everything, saved their lives. And now they're like, and now they are greatly frightened, would be the word, or terrified. Why is that? I think we see the panic, perhaps, when just before, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" But everything is going wrong, and I think it kind of feels this way for us as well. When there's storms and chaos going on, we kind of feel like, "God, don't you care about me?" Like, there's a storm and this chaos and he's sleeping in the boat and you're freaking out because, "God, don't you see all the chaos that's going on?" And he's in the boat and he's there, but it's like, "Do you not love me?" is the question. Do you follow? God, surely if you love the disciples, you would have never allowed the storm to happen in the first place. That's what the disciples are saying. "Don't you care if we drown? Jesus, you're with us. Don't you care?" Everything going wrong, and we think, "God, don't you care? If you loved us, you wouldn't let us go through this kind of chaos. You wouldn't let us go through pain. You wouldn't let us go through struggle." And how does Jesus respond? He says, "I totally understand how you feel." No, he doesn't empathize like that at all. What does he say? "Why are you so afraid? Why are you a bunch of cowards? It's like, what? Why are you afraid? What is this that's inside of you? Well, Jesus, we're afraid because we're about to die, right? Like, we're just about dead and you don't seem to care. We are afraid you didn't love us anymore, is what I think he's saying. Because if you loved us, you wouldn't allow this to happen. But actually, the whole point is that the premise is wrong. They got this idea about who God is wrong. They missed it. They got a piece wrong. Jesus is saying to them, you should have known better. I do allow people to go through some pretty tough storms, and there's no reason to panic because of who I am. You just don't know me. If they had no reason to panic during the storm, certainly they shouldn't have had reason to be afraid after the storm. And yet Mark writes that after the storm is when they're terrified, because at that point it's like, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? It's almost like the revelation kicks in for them that not only does he have power over disease and demons, but now he also has power over wind and waves, and they also have to obey him. And they suddenly, I think, become aware, and this is why they're terrified. They suddenly become aware that actually the God of Israel is in their boat. They're not now afraid of, oh, it got calm. It's like, oh my goodness, that's God right there. Like, he's my rabbi. It's like Rabbi Jesus, and we're hanging out, and he's doing these pretty cool things. But now this is like a whole new level of wind and waves submit to him. Sucker, that's God in the boat. I think that's what's going on. We see this type of response all over the Old Testament as well. Isaiah just had a vision of the Lord, exalted and high. And it says this in Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's many others that shuddered when they came in contact with what we would call God or deity, or move into the presence of the Most High. We see this often. And deep down, I think each of us knows that our sinful lives deserve eternal justice from an almighty creator and God. And we know that. So when we come in the face or the presence of God himself, like the disciples, there's this holy terror that kind of comes over many of us to go, oh my goodness, God, you are here. And it's the self-evaluation, I think, that immediately comes inside. So they're afraid and in terror of both the storm and Jesus. But there's a huge difference between their fear of the storm and their fear of Jesus. A storm doesn't love you, doesn't like you, doesn't have emotions. That's not what's going on. Nature has this way of just wearing you down and beating you up. It has this way of doing it. I'm not just talking nature as in creation. I'm talking about us as creatures of the Creator as well. Creation has this way of doing that. And even if you live a long time, eventually what happens is this thing of decay begins to kind of creep in and take over. And we go back. We eventually, our bodies start to give out and we eventually die. Nature can be violent and can be powerful, which is what we've seen in the hurricanes and the tsunamis that have come. And we can see that it can be violent. But Jesus is different. His power actually doesn't have limit. His power is unbounded. His power is filled with wisdom and it's filled with love. His power that silences nature, that stills that, his power is without barrier and without bound. The disciples had asked, don't you even care? But if the disciples had known that Jesus was both powerful and loving, they would not have been so fearful, correct? But they didn't actually know him as a God that was powerful and loving, both. They had ideas of this, I think. And if they'd really known that he loved them despite their sin, I think they wouldn't have been so terrified. If they'd have known that he didn't come to condemn, he came to save. So here comes this lovely point. Their lack of understanding of God's love was the result of both of their fears, or resulted in both of their fears. The premise that if Jesus just loved them, they wouldn't have disaster or something wouldn't be wrong. That idea actually would have been wiped out if they knew that there was this God who actually didn't come to condemn but to save and who loved them an incredible amount. I think when they're in the storm, I think we sympathize with them. There's some other situations where the disciples do things that are kind of dumb and you're kind of like, that is the most ridiculous thing. But when it's on the boat and they're about to be shipwrecked and die, it's not quite like that and you're like, yeah, I get it, God. I feel that sometimes. I feel like you've ditched or that you don't love me. And I think he says, if you knew how much I did love you, you would have stayed calm. And we think that's impossible. We think that there's no way that he could actually calm the storm. So we're going to look at two things briefly that help us to walk through, not just kind of survive a storm and hope we get through just a little bit shipwrecked, but how do we actually make it through? So the first part is we need to actually receive Jesus' love in the midst of the storm. That's pretty important. Something the disciples didn't have is something we have the disciples didn't have. We have this resource that lives inside of us as Christ followers called the Holy Spirit that we can rely on no matter how bad the storm rages on the outside. We have this. And Mark gives us a little bit of a clue. He laid out this account using almost an identical analogy in the Old Testament of a young prophet. Maybe he wasn't that young, but his name is Jonah. And Jonah gets thrown into the similar situation. Both Jesus and Jonah are in a boat. Both boats are overtaken by a storm. Both storms are really, really bad. Jesus and Jonah are both fast asleep in the boat. Both of them wake up. There's a bunch of sailors, and all the sailors are screaming, "We're going to die." It's a good situation. And in both cases, there is miraculous intervention, and the sea is calm. But they have different pieces or factors that we're going to just briefly look at. In the midst of the storm, Jonah says to the sailors, "There's only one thing to do. If I perish, you survive. If I die, you will live." This is what Jonah says. So what do? Yeah, they punt him into the sea. And what happens? Immediately, the sea is calm. Doesn't happen in Mark's story the same way. Don't throw Jesus overboard. But actually, Mark goes on to say that there is one greater in Matthew 12:41. So when it says, there's one greater than Jonah who is here. And Jesus is referring to himself. I'm actually the true Jonah. I am the one who actually is going to do this. What he's saying is, there's coming a day when I'm going to calm all the storms and the waves. And that's coming really soon. I'm going to destroy the destruction and the brokenness, and I'm going to break and kill death. I'm going to end it. And there's a way in which he's going to do it, different than Jonah, although similar. He's going to go to the cross to deal with our wrongdoings because there's this eternal justice that he must fulfill, which is we're sinful people that need a savior. And so the storm that he was dealing with was actually the storm of the sin and the yuck that's in our lives. I think actually if we burn the image in our mind of Jesus dealing with the storm the way he is, where he goes all the way to the point of death, taking the sin of the world on his shoulders and dying for us. If that is burnt inside the very core of you, I don't think that question of does God love me or care about me is actually going to come up or needs to come up again. He loved you enough that he would do that, and he would and did send his son. So then we look at some of the smaller struggles that we're going through today, because in light of all of this, there's these other struggles that are going on. Kendra and I, we've been praying about something very specific for the entirety of our married lives together. And so we're now married over 19 years. And I remember about 3 years ago, I was in my office. I had to go back and look in my journal to make sure I was remembering it right. And I remember crying out to God saying, "God, why have you not answered our prayer in this area? It's been a very long time. And it's a really important thing in our marriage that we're wrestling through." And he spoke something a little bit unexpected. In fact, in that moment, I was really frustrated. And I reread my journal this morning. I just went through it again, that part. And I was very frustrated with his lack of answer for me or for us. And in it, he led me to two things. It was pretty unexpected. He reminded me that some many years earlier, he had already given us a promise about when he was going to fulfill this struggle that we had brought before him. And he had already said, and that time wasn't yet, and we knew that it wasn't, but somewhere in there you kind of lost your sight of it because it felt like it had been too long already. And then he led me to Psalm 23, and in my journal I usually write the emotions that I'm feeling as well, so that like a day like today I can go back and read it. And I was weeping as he was leading me through Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It talks about him preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And it goes through the quiet waters and into the fields. And he ministered to my soul. Actually, what happened is he gave me a right perspective. He changed the view inside of something where I was upset with him. And he's saying, child, you don't see what I see. You don't get it, because he's all powerful. He knows everything that is to come. So if we look at the story of the disciples, and they're on the boat with Jesus, if we look at that story, Jesus said to them, let's go to the other side. After he had just ministered to the multitudes, he said, let's go to the other side. It's brilliant, because he knew that what they were about to come into. He knew there was a storm that was about to come. He knew what he was going to teach them. And I'm imagining, and this is now me trying to picture what it's like. He's like, we should go to the other side. And inside he's like, oh, this is going to be so good for them, because I'm going to grow their faith. This is going to be really good. I'm going to go sleep. This is going to be hilarious. I'm going to go sleep because we're going to help them. We're going to teach them. And he's not mocking them. He's excited, I think, about what is to come. And he goes and sleeps, and maybe he's sleeping. It says he's sleeping, so we'll go, but maybe he's just kind of listening for them, waiting for them to like be fearful enough that they're going to wake him up and be like, we need you. And he's going to be like, I'm going to prove to you that I'm God. I think Isaiah 40 nails us pretty good. But they who wait for the Lord, I'm just stop on that for a second. Those who wait for the Lord, boy, how often do we just charge through and say, it's mine, I'm going to do it. Get out of the way, boom, we're just going to do it. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's actually hope for us. It's the assurance that the strong Son of God loves us and he's willing to walk through any and every storm with us. So that's the first one, receive Jesus' love in the storm. And the second is, receive Jesus' wisdom in the storm. This clearly was going to come out, it has several times, the book of James, and we're going to look at that today. Knowing that Jesus, again, endured the greatest storm possible in order to save you, that helps already by going to the cross. But it still doesn't answer why all the testings and why all the suffering and why the trial, what's he doing? And the disciples thought again that if it was true God and if he loved and cared for them, this wouldn't happen. But that's not actually what is going on. So we read in the book of John and Corinthians, the familiar teaching that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. If it were not so, I would have told you. But apparently, less acquainted are we as the people of the body of Christ that he is going to prepare a place for us. And at the exact same time, he is preparing us for eternity. So one, he's going to prepare eternity for us. On the other, he's preparing us at the same time to go to that place that he's prepared for us. It's at the same time. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, those are eternal. God actually cares more about your eternity than he cares about your present trouble. Some of you are like, whoa, that's not good. No. Because of eternity. This is just a tiny little piece for a little bit of time. This is just a moment in here, this thing that we call life, and then eternity is forever. And he wants that none would perish and all would come to know him. He's preparing us for glory. If you look at James 1, it says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. And let steadfastness or perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. Steadfastness to have its full effect. Kendra and I moved to Steinbach just over 13 years ago. We knew that one day we were coming back to Winnipeg to pastor a church. Even up to 3 months before we moved back here, we still thought we were 5 to 10 years away from coming here. Now, within the first 2 years of me being there, I told Kendra many a time, we're ready to leave. I'm ready to go. I've learned everything I need. It's time to go. But there was actually this part of me that didn't want to be steadfast, because that was going to mean I had to deal with my character, because I had some pretty significant characteristics that if I'm somewhere for too long a time, these characteristics start to burst forth. And it's way easier if you go somewhere for a year or two, they still love you, right? And then you go on the next adventure where they still love you. That's pretty selfish ministry, right? It's like, everyone loves me. This is really good. And then now I better leave. Well, everyone still has a very good taste of me and my weaknesses don't come through too much and too quick. I was an adventure seeker. I wanted to go. But God had some work to do and he said, you don't get to go. You're going to learn how to love the work that you're doing here and bear fruit. So I needed to stay. In fact, he told me, you're not even allowed to talk about this, about leaving, and you're going to know when it's time, I mentioned him last week again, but Pastor Ray, when he says to you, you are called and you're being sent, but till then, you don't get to. Now, I knew he heard God, but I was pretty sure he couldn't hear God unless I hinted at him. You know how that's like, right? Like, hey, Pastor Ray, you ever think about me as someone to go and pastor a church sometime? Hint. Right? Like you kind of think you're going to lure him in. But that wasn't it at all. I had to wait. And so until 3 months before, we were content and happy and thrilled to stay in Steinbach at that church for the rest of our lives, if that's what God wanted. We thought it was really clear that we would come one day, but we were just resolved to say, God, in your time, whenever you want, it's all okay. I believe this is a picture of steadfastness for us. God had a work that he needed to do inside of us, and you ought to thank God often that I stayed there for 11 years before coming to Winnipeg, because you probably wouldn't be in the church. No, seriously, I'm serious about that. You probably wouldn't be here, because there was some stuff that had to really be worked through. God cared more about our eternity than he cared just about the moment. I'm convinced he would have kept us and stayed us there until we had walked through and learned what he had for us, because he loves us that much. Paul says this, and I'm going to wrap up here. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's not just run the race correctly, we actually have to finish it well too. 2 Timothy 4. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. John the Baptist says this, Matthew 3:11, says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With fire. Few actually talk about the fire. This is in part the refining fire of what we're talking about, the struggles and difficulties that actually produce character to prepare us for eternity so we're ready for anything. This is what's going on. Malachi 3, he is like a refiner's fire is what he says. And James, again, my favorite passage, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. It's neat. I love it when talks about wisdom, he gives generously to all without finding fault. Now, this context here isn't about that he's giving just general wisdom, which he does. He's actually talking about wisdom, verse 12. He's talking about wisdom in trial and difficulty. That's where, if you're in the midst of this, he wants to give you wisdom in the midst of it. This is where what he's talking about here. In this, I want to give it to you. 2 Corinthians 12. So to keep me from being conceited, Paul, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. God didn't want Paul to lose his reward because of his conceit. He wanted him to have his eternal reward. Paul in prison, Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Not, God, where are you? Why'd you put me in jail? No. Father, I'm in here, and I don't understand why, but you are all powerful, and you could have made a way for me to be out. You're not answering that, so would you show me the greater thing that you are doing in the midst of this trouble right now? That's what's going on, and Paul begins to see what God was up to. And he says it here, that the gospel is advanced. Job is another great example of this. I won't read about him right now. He's a great example of how to walk through this, and he didn't get to see it. Now, I'm not saying that God will always give you the answer of why you're going through the difficulty. Often, like Job, it's not till the end of the difficulty and you're through it or the challenge, and then he reveals it to you. But sometimes it's not until we reach heaven. Sometimes it's not till... But God promises that if you need wisdom in the trial, the trouble, or the difficulty that you're in, ask him, and he gives generously to all without finding fault. Not even just the righteous. I think it's actually for the unrighteous. They can come to him and say, God, what do I do? And he gives generously to all in the midst of the trial. He doesn't say, I'm going to bail you out of the trial. I'm going to actually walk you with you through the trial, because I want you to have steadfastness, because what I'm producing in you is I'm producing character in you to prepare you for anything. So tying back, and we look at all the things that are going on in our world, in our culture, we can freak out. We got to do things like sign this and bring to the MLA. But actually, we get to pray. And then we get to say, God, would you show us what you're up to? Would you show us what you're doing? There's so many times I go in prayer and I go, God, the world is falling apart. Like, we're going to have World War 3, 4, and 5 all at the same time. We're doomed. And then he reminds me, Donovan, actually, I'm the one in control. I'm the one in control. Your job is to ask me what I'm up to. So I often find myself, God, what are you doing? And he often builds my spirit inside. He births something inside, or he ignites something often on my prayer walks. And he's like, do you not see that I'm preparing the earth actually for my coming, but I'm preparing for a great revival? There's so much chaos that people realize what the world has to offer is really bad. And actually, I'm preparing it. So get the church, get the bride ready, because actually what they need is Jesus, actually. 20 years ago, we didn't need him. We were so Christian. We were all so nice. And now we're looking going, oh my goodness, we need him more than ever. So complete obedience, it's easy when things are going really well. But it's most important to have complete obedience when things are not going so well. When the challenges are deep, that's when it's the hardest. And so in complete obedience, that's my challenge. And we look here, listen in prayer about a struggle that you have, and listen in prayer with a spouse or a friend. Bring it before the Lord and see what he's doing. It could be personal, relational, ministry, doesn't really matter. God, what are you up to? God, what are you doing? God, would you grant wisdom? And let's together work this through. Don't just write it off. Don't just be like, oh yeah, that's cool. No, but actually do this. Kendra and I have to do this in the next 3 days when we're gone. We have the privilege of working through some of this, and we just needed some time to sort. And so that ends up being my challenge for you today. I want to pray. Let me pray. Jesus, you're good. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you don't promise it to be just roses. You don't say, it's just going to be easy. Follow me and it's really easy. God, then everyone would just jump in with you, but not actually love you, not actually know you, want to follow you. God, thank you that you care more about our eternity than you care just right about this moment right now. God, would we as a church become steadfast? God, really just waiting upon you, sitting with you. God, would we wait for the Lord, that you would renew our strength, not us. God, that we wouldn't take the wisdom from the world or the wisdom of our own good ideas, God, our wisdom, that we would actually your wisdom. God, thank you that you promise this. So would we know your love and would we know your wisdom? Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray.